I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. O Lord, as we look at this idea of using our spiritual gifts for you, I pray, O Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts and lives today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Chapter 12 is a transitional chapter in the book of Romans. For the first 11 chapters, if you read them, you would see that the Apostle Paul focuses on Jesus' work of redemption. That is what he has done for us by dying on the cross. Chapters 12 through 16 tell us how we ought to live in light of what Jesus has done for us. The first part of the book deals with doctrine. The second part of the book deals with duty. He gives us the principles and then shows us the practice. He focuses on belief and then moves to behavior. And so, as we move into Romans 12, notice in verse 1, just for a second, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. This is the shift that takes place in the whole book. All the mercies that God has bestowed upon us that he talked about in the first 11 chapters, he wants us to keep in mind as we move forward through the rest of the book. In verses 1 and 2, he tells us that because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his great mercy, we are to live lives of sacrifice. Just as Jesus sacrificed his body for us by stretching out his arms on a cross, so we are to sacrifice our lives for him every day. That's in verses 1 and 2. That's a different sermon for a different day. In verses 3 through 8, he says, just as we are to sacrifice for Christ, so we are to serve Christ. And in these few verses, Paul outlines for us three aspects of Christian service. I want to talk about these with you this morning. Three aspects of Christian service. How are we to serve our Lord Jesus Christ? The first one is this. A Christian service begins with humility. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Boy, that hits us right between the teeth, doesn't it? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. What Paul realized was that if we think that we're better than someone else, good luck at trying to serve them. You're not going to get very far, will you? Think about it. If you ever run across someone in your life and they sort of have that attitude, that demeanor, and that they think that they're better than you are, what's your attitude toward them? I don't want anything to do with them. And that's right. So it just eliminates any opportunity for service. Paul practices what he preaches right in the verse. He says, "For by the grace given to me." He's saying, what I'm saying to you, don't think of yourself as better than anyone else. That's not based on my authority. He says, I say that to you out of the grace that God has given to me. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather with sober judgment. What he's getting at is status. That if we think that our status is a little bit better than anyone else, we won't be able to serve Christ. If we think because maybe we have a little bit more money or a little bit more influence than someone else, it negates any service that we might have to Jesus Christ or to anyone else. Most of you have heard the name Booker T. Washington, an African-American man, a famous educator. And right after he took over the presidency of the prestigious Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town one day where a wealthy white woman saw him coming down the street and went out and approached him. She had no idea who he was. And she said, "Sir, I wonder if you would be willing to make a few extra dollars by coming to chop some wood for me." Well, Booker T. Washington just happened to not have any pressing work going on that day. And so he looked at her and said, "Sure, ma'am, I'd be happy to come and chop some wood for you." And he spent the whole afternoon cutting wood and stacking it for her. Later on that evening, someone pointed out to this wealthy white woman who that was. And immediately the next morning, out of a sense of embarrassment, she went to the Tuskegee Institute, right into the president's office. And she said, "Mr. Washington, I am so sorry. I had no idea who you were. I shouldn't have done that." Booker T. Washington looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I'm a president of an institute. He said, but every once in a while, I like some manual labor to get my hands dirty." And he said, "Besides, it was nice to serve a friend." Well, that wealthy white woman was so blown away by what he said, was not only did she donate thousands and thousands of dollars to that institute, but she went around to all of her friends in Alabama, and they donated hundreds of thousands of dollars. If Booker T. Washington would have looked at himself as better than her, or if he would have said what most of us probably would have said, "Excuse me, ma'am, do you know who I am?" He would have missed out on a great opportunity to serve. He would have missed out on thousands of dollars to support his institution. Do we think of ourselves with sober judgment? Do we really believe that the people around us are better than us? So often, Christians get an attitude of, "Well, you know what? Here I am living for God. I'm a little bit more moral, a little bit cleaner living than my neighbor across the street. Sometimes even the person that sits in front of us in church." And Paul tells us that if we have an attitude like that, we have no place in Christian service. Christian service begins with humility. The second aspect of Christian service that Paul highlights in this passage is that Christian service works as a community. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. He introduces body language, as he does in other places in Scripture. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and not all the same members, or not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." He says, the church of Jesus Christ is like a body. So if we think about our bodies just for a second, there's so many different parts, but we're still one body, right? We have a brain that does a certain function, a heart that pumps the blood throughout the rest of our body. legs and feet that move us along when we walk, hands and fingers to pick things up. All these different parts of our body have different functions. Paul says, the church of Jesus, Christian service is that same thing. It functions as a community. Therefore, not all of us who sit here this morning will serve in the same way. Some of us will be up here preaching or playing a piano or singing or taking up an offering or teaching Sunday school, but not all of us. Some people will be baking cakes for brunches that we're going to have, which, by the way, I think we'll have a strawberry rhubarb sundae coming up here not long. You don't want me to be baking for that. I'm not very good at it. It's not going to taste good. But I know many of you can do that. And so we expect to see that service functioning as a body. We all belong to each other, Paul says. Every member has a function. Just like our hands. Can you imagine trying to live life without any fingers? Well, you might be able to run fast, but good luck at picking up a cupcake at that strawberry rhubarb sundae that we'll have in a few weeks. You have to have someone give it to you. And so we function as a body, as a community. Back in March of 1981, some of you may remember that President Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr., and he spent 3 weeks in the hospital recovering. 3 weeks, the nation went without its chief executive officer, without its commander-in-chief. And you know what happened in those 3 weeks? Not much. Things ran pretty much the same way they did before. But in that same year, in the city of Philadelphia, the garbage men went on strike for 3 weeks, same amount of time that President Reagan was in the hospital. And the whole city fell apart. There was violence because their trash wasn't being picked up. In 3 weeks, one city that in many parts was quite beautiful turned to complete shambles. Now we ask the question, who's more important, the President of the United States or the garbage man who comes and picks up our garbage? Well, I suppose it depends on the day. Depends on the need that we have at that particular moment. What Paul is saying is, as a church, we are the body of Christ. Every one of us has a role, a function, and we're indispensable. Can you imagine what this church would be like without any of us here? It wouldn't be the same place. It wouldn't function nearly as well. We are a community. We're a body. May we always function that way. Christian service begins with humility. Christian service works as a community. And finally, there's one other aspect that Paul highlights about Christian service. In verses 6 through 8, he tells us that Christian service is determined by grace and giftedness. Look with me at verse 6. Here it has, "We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Isn't that interesting to think about? We looked at this last week, and I know I've preached on it other times. God has given all of us individual gifts to serve Him. But this is one of the few places that we learn that we've been given a different amount of grace in those gifts as well. And so therefore, it's not right for us to compare with anyone else. We may even have the same gift, but different amount of grace, a different amount of that gift given to us. But God gives us the exact amount of grace and giftedness that He wants us to have. And then He gives us this wonderful list. It's not an exhaustive, comprehensive list of spiritual gifts, but He throws out 7 of them to us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, He gives us another list. In the book of Ephesians, another list, and so forth. And none of those are comprehensive either. But he says, just to stimulate your thinking, let me share with you a few spiritual gifts that someone in your church just might have. If you have that little insert, I'd like for you to look with me. I have a little explanation of what some of these gifts are. So the first one that we see there in verse at the end of verse 6 is prophecy. And so he lists all these, and then he sort of gives a challenge. If your gift is prophecy, then use it in proportion to your faith. If your gift is ministry, then minister to other people and so forth. Let's look at these. The first one that you see there is prophecy. This is the ability to receive and proclaim a message from God. And it has two dimensions, foretelling and forthtelling. Most of us, when we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling, predicting future events. The reality is that more prophecy focused on forthtelling, that is, proclaiming the truth. The former occurs when the prophet speaks about a future event. The latter is speaking to strengthen, challenge, and comfort God's people. One of the ways prophecy is used is what I'm doing right now, preaching from the pulpit. But it doesn't just take place here. It can happen every day at work, or at school, or with a family member. It's where we proclaim God's word. Secondly, service. The gift of service encompasses a wide variety of activities, such as organizing and performing activities which provide the needs of people in the church and or community. A lot of you have the gift of service. You just have a way about you, a supernatural endowment of grace to recognize people's needs and do something about it. That's the gift of service. And then there's teaching. This is the ability to cause other people to learn. It includes the ability to research, organize, and present material in a way that's helpful to others. Likewise, there's many people sitting right here this morning that have the gift of teaching. Paul says, if you have the gift of teaching, then teach for the glory of God. The next one is encouraging. This is the ability to come alongside another with words of support, counsel, and motivation so that people will take actions and develop attitudes consistent with the Christian calling. Some of you are encouragers. What a wonderful gift that is, to be able to write a note or a letter or to make a call or just to tell someone that you appreciate them. What a great gift. I wish I had that gift, actually, but I don't. Some people have told me I have the gift of discouragement, which, it's not listed here, so I don't know if that's true. But anyway, if you have the gift of encouragement, use it. And then the gift of giving. This is the ability to acquire and disperse money and material resources to meet the needs of the church and the community. Some people have a special gift of generosity, of just giving. You have the means to do it, and you have the attitude to do it. And so if you have the gift of generosity, give. Go ahead, write that check. Just make sure you put a couple extra zeros on the end. The gift of giving. And then leadership. This is the ability to determine priorities, set goals, establish directions, influence others, and achieve results. Isn't it nice that some people have that gift of leadership? Those are the ones who get things done. We need those to help guide us along the way. And then the gift of mercy. This is the ability to show great compassion for the sufferings and needs of people without judgment. Some people just have a way of doing that. They're just merciful. They feel other people's pain and help them walk through it. Again, seven gifts. Let me pause and ask you a question. Do you have any one of these gifts that are listed here? Do you? Something for us to think about. That's why I printed these up. This isn't the sort of sermon that you just get it figured out in 20 minutes at church on Sunday. But I want to encourage you to go home and look through the list, read through it, pray through it, and ask God if you have any of these gifts. And if you do, use it for the glory of God. There may be a place already in the church that's set up to use one of these gifts. There may not be, and you may have to invent a new one. I just want to let everyone know right now, you don't need my permission to start a new ministry. You go for it. I'll help you, I'll support you, do whatever it takes. But some people say, well, I would have done that, but no one ever asked me. Really? Well, I'm asking you. If you have the gift, use it. Do it. Whatever your gift is, whether it's one of these or whether it's something completely different that's not even on here, if you can use that to serve God, that's what He wants us to do. As I conclude this morning, I want to tell you a story of two students. They graduated from the Chicago Kent Law School. One was by the name of Overton, the other Kaprzak. Overton graduated top of his class, number one valedictorian of law school. The interesting thing about Overton was when he graduated, a lot of people found out for the first time that he was blind. A lot of his classmates never even knew that. He would sit in class and listen to lecture day after day. He would do his work. And when he gave his graduation address, he said, some of you never knew this about me, but I'm blind. And he says, let me tell you how I got through law school. He says, when I was a freshman, he said, I was going up the stairs one day, and there was another student, Kaprzak, who I just happened to bump into. And we struck up a friendship, and he said, so I need to give him really half the credit for getting me through law school. The interesting thing about Kaprzak was he didn't have any arms. And the two of them worked through law school together. Overton would carry the books to class as Kaprzak would lead him along the way. And then the two of them, when they would study, Kaprzak would read while the other flipped the pages. What a beautiful picture of serving each other. One had the gift of sight, the other had the gift of arms. And when they graduated from Chicago Kent Law School, they decided to go into law practice together. And that's the way it is with us as individuals. That's the way it is with us as a church. None of us have all the gifts. We can't do it all by ourselves. But we rely on each other. We relate to one another. And we serve with one another. We are the body of Christ. Let us serve like it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that reminds us that you have given each of us gifts to serve you. Lord, I suspect some people sitting here this morning may be thinking to themselves, well, I'm just not sure what my gift is. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you would show them what their gifts are. Confirm that in their hearts and minds, whether it be one of these in Romans or some other gift that's not mentioned here. But more so than that, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the talents and gifts, abilities and resources that you've given to us. May we each serve you in proportion to the faith that you've given us. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.